So we're going to be in John 1 today. And let's just go to the Lord again and ask him to use our time in this passage to speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this story, this true story of love, your love for us, a true story that includes the story of so many other people that you so loved that you came to die for them, to bring them to that understanding of your amazing grace. And just to think that in this room, this room is full of people that have embraced that story also. And as we continue to dig into the Gospel of John, I pray that you would use it to give us boldness to see how our story intersects with your story, and even the boldness to share pieces of that, parts of that, as are even natural with our neighbors, with our work colleagues, with our fellow students, with those that are even in our family. So we give you this time, Lord. Speak to us. Give us ears to hear what you have to tell us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 1, if you need a Bible, I'm giving you a lot of instructions. Raise your hand if you need this or that. But if you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get you a Bible. And this is the most amazing book. And so I want us as a community, and I know this is actually happening, but I want to just encourage you, get in this book. Be in this book regularly. It'll continue to change your life. It'll change your life. So, John 1. Last week, we talked about John the Baptist and his story and how that's his story and it's also Jesus' story. This week, we're going to look at several other people and their story and how they intersected with Jesus' story. So we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. He saw Jesus walking by, and so John said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, so they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned around and saw them following. He asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Rabbi means teacher. "Come," he replied, "you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying. They spent the rest of the day with him. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. Andrew was one of the two disciples who heard what John had said. He had also followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. He told him, "We have found the Messiah." Messiah means Christ, the anointed one. And he brought Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." Cephas means Peter or rock. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from the town of Bethsaida. So were Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law. The prophets also wrote about him. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. Jesus saw Nathanael approaching. Here is what Jesus said about him. "He is a true Israelite. Nothing about him is false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. I saw you there before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Then he said to the disciples, "What I'm about to tell you is true. You will see heaven open. You will see the angels of God coming up and coming down on the Son of Man." Today we're looking at Jesus' story, but it's also Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel's story. And there's two things that I want us to go away with from this passage. And two messages. The first one is probably kind of obvious. It's this: invite your friends to meet Jesus. Invite your friends to meet Jesus. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. And when you look at the story of Andrew in the Gospels, you see that he's always bringing people to Jesus. He brings his brother to Jesus. He brings a little boy to Jesus and says, hey, this little boy has a few pieces of bread and fish. And Jesus takes that and feeds 5,000 people with it. There were some Greeks that were looking for Jesus, and they wanted to talk with him. And Andrew takes those Greeks to Jesus, to meet Jesus. So we see that he's a guy that would bring people to Jesus. Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. Last week, we talked about how Jesus is the Word. He's the Logos. But we also talked about when you understand the Logos, that word, what it means in the Greek and the Hebrew, it's more than just a bunch of letters put together. It embodies the person behind those words. Evangelism is often seen as us telling others a bunch of God facts. But in the Gospel of John, it's not at all that way. It's bringing people to the person, the Son of God, to Jesus. So bring your friends to Jesus. So how do we do that? For Philip and for Andrew, they could bring someone literally to Jesus. Jesus was present. He was still on earth. He hadn't returned to the Father yet. So how do we do that? How do we bring our friends to Jesus? Well, first, I think it's important that we have friends that don't yet know Jesus. There was a study that I saw done that said after 3 years, after someone becomes a Christian, 3 years, and they lose all of their meaningful friendships with people that don't know Jesus. And some of that may be because they have to take a little break. They're too tempted to go back into a lifestyle. But it's interesting that if the statistic is true, that we begin to isolate ourselves from the people who were like us, the people that need to know about Jesus. So, first, I think it's important that we cultivate friendships with people who don't know Jesus. But it's also worth noting that when you become a believer, that you are given the Holy Spirit, that God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, I don't understand it completely, but he lives inside of you. So it's interesting when David shared his story that when that policeman started to share the truth and share his life and his story, he felt like someone else was in that car with him, that the presence of God was there. Well, when we go into any situation we go into, God goes with us. Now, God's always there, right? He's everywhere. But there is something special about his presence that can be experienced through his people. We're also told in the scriptures that where two or three gather, that Jesus is in their midst, that he's with us. So, how do we invite our friends to Jesus? Well, I think we spend time with them ourselves, understanding that we have the Holy Spirit within us. And also, we can invite them to Westside Chapel. We can invite them to our small group. We can invite them into our homes and then invite other Westsiders or other believers to connect with them also. It's not so that they will become good church attenders, but we really believe that through the people of God, that they can meet Jesus. They can meet God. I think it's important that we expect God to work, for God to show up, for God to give us opportunities like David just shared with us. That policeman, I doubt he realized what significance was going to happen with this ride-along that day. But I think it's important that we begin to pray for those kind of opportunities and that we expect God to work through those. To think like missionaries. I think a lot of what I gather from friends that are missionaries about their lifestyle is basically they're saying, how can I be a good friend? And then they're praying and looking for opportunities to share Jesus. And so I think that's one way, those are some ways that we invite our friends to meet Jesus. So I said that's the more obvious takeaway from this passage. But there's another message that I want us to look at today. And that's this. That we never lose our need for grace. That we never lose our need for grace. You have Philip bringing Nathanael to Jesus. You have Andrew bringing Peter to Jesus. And really, the people they brought to Jesus then kind of become the main character in this story. Peter is this bigger-than-life kind of character. We've kind of made a caricature out of him. But Peter was a bundle of contradictions. One minute he is saying, Jesus is the Son of God. And he's declaring that when everybody seems to be leaving Jesus. It is really a phenomenal thing that he did. He's declaring Jesus to be who Jesus is when others are leaving him. But then you can hardly blink, and Peter is rebuking Jesus and totally missing the point, and Jesus has to tell him, you're siding with Satan right now. Get behind me. Peter has the faith when Jesus comes walking on the water and they're in a boat. He has the faith, only one of the disciples that had the faith, to jump out of the boat and meet Jesus on the water. But again, you can hardly blink, and he doesn't have the faith to stay outside the boat. And Jesus has to rescue him. Peter said, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. And Peter was willing to die for Jesus. When they come to arrest Jesus, he chops off one of the guy's ears with a sword, and he's ready. That was him saying, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die for Jesus. He really was. It wasn't as if Peter was saying something that he wasn't willing to do. He really was. But just wait a few hours, and he's denied that he even knows Jesus 3 times. Peter was a bundle of contradictions. Then you have Nathanael. Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus. Now, when I look at this story, Nathanael looks, he seems to me a bit flaky. He's really quick to form his opinions. One minute, he's saying, can anything good come from Nazareth? He's showing his prejudice. And then Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. And just like that, he said, you're the Son of God. It's as if Jesus is like, wow, that was quick. Because he says, you believe just with that? You're going to see much more amazing things than that. When When I began to own my faith, I began to read Christian biographies. And I was really encouraged by reading these Christian biographies. But after a few years, I started to realize that some of those biographies had kind of whitewashed those believers. Yeah, they were amazing people of faith, but they'd left out their humanness. It's interesting that the scriptures never leave out that human side. If you and I were going to be written into the scriptures, we might go, oh my gosh, can you leave that out? And God says, no, that's an important part. I'm going to put that in there. Again, it's one of the, I talked about this last week. From a PR standpoint, you might be going like, oh no, leave that out. That might be a hindrance to people. Just tell the good stuff. But that's not the way God works. He tells the good and the bad. If you read through the Old Testament, you will be hard-pressed to find a single saint. Maybe there might be a couple that don't have huge, amazingly big sins, lapses of judgment, lapses of faith, huge doubts. Now, in this room, there are a lot of people with amazing faith. I know, I've seen in you, in many of you in this room, amazing faith. I've seen selfless sacrifice. I've seen evangelistic fervor. I've seen people using their spiritual gifts. But also, in this room, there are insecurities. There are doubts. There are some of us, I include myself in this, where we're in the middle of serving, doing something for God, and we're disappointed because we're not recognized like we think we should be recognized for that good act. Some of us have done amazing things for God or shown great faith, and in our minds, there's some form of jealousy towards someone else and for their giftedness. Or maybe there's a snap judgment towards someone else without sufficient information. In this room, there's amazing faith. In this room, we're a bundle of contradictions, aren't we? Peter was a bundle of contradictions, capable of amazing highs and embarrassing lows. Philip could be a little flaky, a little too easily convinced of one thing to the next, maybe, a little naive. And you and I are a bundle of contradictions. So why do I say this? Well, I find it amazing what Jesus sees in Peter, what Jesus sees in Philip. And it's just testimony, what he sees in Nathaniel, actually, and what he sees in Peter. It's testimony that we still need grace. We still need grace. Jesus calls Simon Peter. He calls him rock. Now, if you ask me, without knowing what Jesus thinks about him, I would not characterize Peter as the rock. But Jesus saw who Peter was, but he also saw who he was making him into. Peter would be used to bring many people to Jesus. He would be one of the leaders among the disciples. But he was far from perfect. Even after Jesus ascends into heaven and Peter becomes a leader in the church, he still had his days where he stumbled. There is at one point where he He gives in to the peer pressure of the Judaizers. The Judaizers wanted all the Gentiles to follow the Jewish rules in addition to this grace thing. And Peter felt that pressure. And it wasn't until Paul came and probably embarrassed him, rebuked him in front of everybody and said, hey, that's not Jesus' message, that Peter snapped out of it. But don't write Peter off because he was human. Jesus saw in Peter who he was, but he also saw who he was making him into. Then you have Nathanael. Jesus says, right after Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? The next thing Jesus says is nothing about him is false. He just insulted you, Jesus. Nothing about him is false. Jesus likewise saw who Nathanael was. And he also saw who he was making him into. I find this profound, humbling, to know that I can pray for you, I can care about you, to the point where tears come to my eyes because of the compassion I have for you. But I can also become short-sighted and judge you before I know all the facts. I still need grace. We still need grace. Peter and Nathanael still needed grace. I'm going to let you down, and you're going to let me down. But God's not done with us. And God sees who we are, but he also sees who we are becoming. He has a plan. And when we embrace that aspect of our own bundle of contradictions, we're more ready to receive God's grace, but we're also more ready to give grace to one another. And just in closing, we're not bringing people to ourselves. We're bringing people to Jesus. And Jesus was the only person in the room who wasn't a bundle of contradictions. Jesus was the only person in the room who had never been judgmental, who had never been jealous, who had never lost his temper, who had never gossiped. Jesus was always the only person in the room who isn't a bundle of contradictions. So as we show grace because we've been given grace, as we do that, people will look past us. Non-believers will see Jesus in us, not because we're perfect, but maybe despite our imperfections. Through the way we love each other, through the way we love them. But as we show grace, because we've been given grace, people will look past us and they will see Jesus. And ultimately, we're not bringing people to us, we're bringing people to Jesus. So, invite your friends to meet Jesus. And show grace because you've been shown grace. I'd like us to close with... This is a bit of an ancient confession. So if you could stand with me, and if we could pray this together, This is a confession. It's a confession of our need for Jesus, our need for his grace. And I think confession is an important part of what we do together. Of course, we're forgiven for our sins if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, we're still a bundle of contradictions, still in need of God's grace. And so part of our healing comes through our honesty. And so would you confess this with me? Can you go to the next slide? Actually, I want to do it this way. I'm going to read it just so that you know what you're saying before you say it, right? I'm going to read it out loud, and then we'll do it together. So, merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Go to the next slide. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We're truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. All right. Can we say this together? Can you go back to the first? Yeah. So together with me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.